National Youth Pastor Sunday is always the week between Christmas and New Year's. The last Sunday of the year is oftentimes the youth pastor gets to preach. And so that's why I'm up here this morning, because I get to do that. And I'm excited about that. I always love the opportunity that I have to open up the Word of God with all of you together, and that's what we get to do this morning. So that's a cool thing, right? Are you ready to open up the Word of God? All right, let's do that. So first, though, let's catch up to speed with where we are at as a church, where we've been over the last few weeks, and where we're heading in terms of Sunday morning. So we just spent 4 weeks in a series called Rethink Christmas, where we've spent time rethinking the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that is found in Jesus around Christmas and surrounding the story of Christmas and Jesus' birth and his coming to this earth for us. Like, that's the reason that we celebrate Christmas. And even bigger than that, one thing that we've said here as a church is that we can't celebrate Christmas without the cross. We can't celebrate Christmas without the cross in mind. And ultimately, the reason as to why Jesus came to this earth is the fact that he came to save. So now in a couple weeks, we actually get to jump into a new series in the book of Acts. But before we do that, we're going to spend 2 weeks, this Sunday and next Sunday, kind of not very original, but I deemed this little two-week thing called Rethinking Our Purpose. Okay, so out of this whole Rethink Christmas series, now we're going to rethink our purpose. And what I mean by that is, again, we just spent 4 weeks talking about Christmas, the message of Christmas, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and like, what is our purpose coming out of that? Not just like in this season, but in every season, what do we do with that message of Christmas? More specifically, what do we do with the message of the cross, of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection? What purpose does that serve us today? All right, in other words, very, very simply put, we're going to look at what our life is supposed to look like now. Coming out of that, out of a belief in what Jesus has done for me, out of a belief that God has offered me, and I have accepted a free gift of salvation through Jesus, now what do I do? What is my life supposed to look like now that I'm tasked with living this life for Jesus? As we know, you know, the end of the year is often a popular time to do some self-evaluation, to do some inventory, if you will, and to reset, to make adjustments, to set some goals. And that's across the board in every area of life. It's an appropriate time to do that. And I think it's an appropriate time to do that when it comes to our walk with Jesus as well. Our spiritual life deserves that kind of some inventory, time to hit the pause button, hit reset, whatever it is, and say, okay, what is my life supposed to look like now with Jesus? What have I been doing? Where am I at? And where should I be going? Because I think Scripture, I know that Scripture is clear on a lot of different areas. Scripture is clear on a lot of different areas, and one of those being that once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your job isn't just to sit on the sideline. Your job isn't just to sit there and do nothing. Your job isn't just to, I've served in that ministry for X amount of years, so I think I'm done with that now. Or I've done this, I've been there, I've done that, I got the t-shirt, I'm done. That's not your job. Okay, that's not what God's word says. God's word says actually that you have been made new, you have a new purpose, a new pursuit, that you are a new creation. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So that old self before Christ is gone. It's gone. And so that means that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a new creature. And as a new creature, guess what? You have a calling to a different way of living life. It's no longer for yourself, it's no longer for the flesh, it's no longer for the things of this world, but you have a calling to live for Jesus. And that same calling is the same in 2022 as it is in 2021, to live for Jesus. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, where we're going to be this morning, talking about a new pursuit that we have out of this new life in Christ. And so if you're not super familiar with the book of Philippians, let me tell you a little bit about it. Philippians is a book that was written by Paul while he was in prison, one of his prison epistles. And in this letter, we see some of this language of this new life that we're supposed to live and what that should look like. And before we get to our passage, like I said, in verse 12 of the book of Philippians chapter 3, we need to first get some context of what Paul is talking about here. Okay, so we're going to do that by just skipping up just a couple verses to verse 9. And here's what Paul says in verse 9. He says that I may be found in him. I, Paul, may be found in him, meaning Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law. Okay, and I think that verse is key before we get to our passage because, you know, Paul, a lot here in chapter 3, he goes back and forth a little bit between this former life and this new life that he is supposed to live, okay? And he says that he used to think, according to his old way of living, that somehow he could earn his way to God. Somehow if he kept all the rules of the law of the Old Testament, which was Paul's Bible back in the day, he used to think, well, if I do all that, then I'm good with God. That's how I used to think is what Paul says. But then he met Jesus, or Jesus met him. And if you're not super familiar with the radical transformation that Paul had in his life through Jesus, we're going to talk about some of that this morning as well. He found that like this righteousness that he was seeking was not truly found in the works of the law, but it was found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in this passage in chapter 3, before verse 12, you know, he says that nothing really of this former life compares to his life that he now has with Christ. Nothing. He says he considers it all garbage. It's useless. It's worthless compared to the life that he now has of knowing Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And the reason that Paul has that boldness, the reason that Paul has that willingness, the reason that Paul is able to make such a bold claim like that is because Jesus meets our ultimate need. Jesus meets our need for a Savior. See, Paul realized that he was a sinner in great need of a Savior. What we talk about with Christmas is, again, the fact that God sent Jesus to this earth, but he sent Jesus to this earth with the cross in mind. Jesus was able to bear the weight of our sin and our shame and our guilt, yours, mine, and Paul's, so that we might be made righteous through him. All right, so don't miss that. The righteousness that Paul talks about here comes through faith in Christ alone. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. All right, and so we have to read this passage this morning with that lens being the framework for all of it. All right, and then verse 15 is also key. Before we read all of it, verse 15 says this in the NIV. I actually love the way it's translated there. It says, all of us then who are mature should take view of such things. All of us then who are mature should take view of such things. Paul wants to encourage the Philippian believers to follow him as he follows after Jesus. He says that, hey, if you want to grow in your walk with Jesus, if you want to grow as a spiritually mature believer, then you should view such things appropriately, then you should seek to do what I'm talking about here in the book of Philippians. All right, he wants the attitude that they have toward all of this really to be the attitude that he has. All right, he wants them to fall in line, to come in accordance with the attitude that Paul has in and of himself in relation to his relationship with Jesus, so that they too would fall in line with that, to have the same view that he has. All right. In fact, he's saying a mature believer is going to view things according to this way. And that's our first point, is that Christians must have a mature thought process about their spiritual journey. Christians must have a mature thought process about their spiritual journey. He's going to get into this process of sanctification and the attitude that believers should have toward that. All right. And so we're going to jump in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And it says this. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. All right, and that's our passage this morning, verses 12 through 16, Philippians chapter 3. And as we break this down, going back to verse 12, the first point there is that you have not yet finished the race. All right, make no mistake about it. In the life of Paul, his conversion was not the end goal. That was not it. All right, he basically says even that he has not yet arrived, that there's more to do, that there's more to press on for, there's more to strive for. And let me tell you something real quick. If the Apostle Paul can say that he has more to strive for, that he has more that is worth pursuing, he has more to press into and press onward for, then we probably do too. All right, if the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, who planted at least 14 churches, who went from city to city, town to town, place to place, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Savior, if he did that and yet he can still say that there's more for me to do here on this side of eternity, there's more for me to press onward for, then there's probably a good chance that I have more to press onward for. There's probably a good chance that there's more that you can press onward for as well. Right? Like this is Paul. And get what he's saying. He's saying that I'm not perfect. I still sin. I mess up. And because of that, I press on. Paul understands that there's more to strive for in the here and now as well as in the future. And he has a continuing responsibility to pursue the things that God has chosen him for. One commentator says that spiritual progress is ever the imperative that Christians must follow. Not that Christians could follow or might follow, that Christians must follow. Spiritual progress is ever the imperative that Christians must follow. See, what Paul wants us to understand is that when you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's just the beginning of your new life with him. It's not the end. You have a brand new life to live now through Jesus and with Jesus rather than through yourself and for your own self and in your flesh. You have a life to now live for Jesus. And again, at the end of a year and the start of a new one, it's often a time to reflect on where you're at. And for those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, maybe it's an appropriate time to say, okay, how am I doing? Where am I at in my walk with Jesus? Am I in the game or am I on the sideline, as I often like to say? Are you pressing into the things that God has for you, or are you acting like you finished the race? Because we just read here that Paul clearly states that, guess what, you haven't finished. There's more to go after. And yet, even for us as Christians, it can be easy to come to this place where we say or we think that we've finished the race, that we think that we're done, that we think that that's enough. It can be easy to grow complacent in that and act like there's nothing left to do, to be able to say, I've been there, I've done that, check that box, I've served in that ministry. Again, I got the T-shirt to prove it. I'm done. I've done enough. There's no retirement in the church of Jesus Christ is what we need to realize. So in the National Football League, the NFL, when the best of the best end their career, the best of the best, when they end their career a few years later, they get to go and be inducted into the National Football Hall of Fame, the Pro Football Hall of Fame, which is in Canton, Ohio. I've actually had an opportunity to go there for one of the induction ceremonies, and one of the things that they do there is that every member that it gets inducted to the Hall of Fame on that weekend gets a gold jacket to put on. They get a gold jacket. And all the other Hall of Famers that are there that weekend, guess what they're wearing? Their gold jacket. Because it's a symbol that they're in, that they're in the Hall of Fame, that at the end of their playing days, it's a symbol that they made it. And what we need to realize is there's not a gold jacket celebration on this side of heaven for us in the body of Jesus Christ. That there is no retirement, that there's not an indication that you can put on as a symbol that your playing days are over in the body of Christ, because they're not. There's still more to do, all right? And so I can assure you that based on what is said here in this passage and in other passages, that there is a race to be run and that you have not yet finished. And Paul gets that, you know, there is a day that is going to come when he's going to see Jesus face to face and that then he will be like Jesus. But until then, he's imploring the Philippians, he's imploring us that there's a job to do. There's no retirement in the church of Jesus Christ. See, in this passage, he's talking about maturity. He's talking about obtaining true and complete Christ-likeness as that perfection. And based on the point that he's trying to address, I think it can be said that a Christian is mature when they realize that they're not mature. A Christian is mature when they realize that they're not mature, when they realize that they're not perfect, when they realize that they haven't made it, when they realize that they haven't reached that level that ultimately is found in Christ. And so a sign of true Christian maturity is realizing that you're going in the right direction, you're heading down the right path through Christ, but you realize that you haven't finished the race yet. And so out of that, you have the same response that Paul has to press on. Spiritual progress is ever the imperative that Christians must follow. He says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal. Does anybody else find it interesting that in verse 13, though, Paul says he forgets what lies behind? And in the verses leading up to that place in Philippians chapter 3, Paul actually addresses some of the things that are behind him. So what does he mean when he says forgetting what lies behind if he just mentioned what lies behind? You know, I think it's all rooted again in this idea of pressing on toward the goal. So think about it in your own life. When you dwell on the past, when you think about the things of the past, when you come to this place where the things of the past, good, bad, and different, can be a distraction to you in the here and now, it can be a hindrance to the path that you're on. It can be a hindrance to the future life that you were supposed to live in Christ. So for Paul, what he's saying here is he's saying, I'm going to be so focused on the race that I'm supposed to be running, I'm not going to let anything else get in the way of that pursuit that I have. All right, and he's kind of writing an autobiographical section of scripture here to the realization that he has not yet arrived, and his only option is to keep going, is to press on, and to keep doing what God has called him to do. In Luke chapter 9, at the very end of chapter 9, Jesus said this. He said, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So I'm going to be honest, I don't know anything about plowing anything, like plowing a field, plowing snow, I don't know nothing, okay? But I'm willing, or I think I understand what Jesus is saying here. I'm pretty confident in that. So he says, if you start to plow, if you start to move onward, you start to move forward, and you look back, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get off course. You're going to be out of line at some place in the future. And it's a pretty bold statement here by Jesus. He says that anyone who does that is what? Is not fit for the kingdom of God. So like Paul says too, this perfectly goes in line with that. You have to keep moving forward. You have to keep your mind and your focus on the kingdom and what Jesus has called you to do, committing to pressing on. And then this might be my favorite part of the passage this morning. Verse 14 is pretty cool. And I want you to take notice of this. So verse 14, Paul says, I press on to the goal in which Christ has called him to do. And then that same phrase of I press on is also found in verse 12. And I love this. In that verse, he's saying that verse 12 is an indication of why he's pressing on. Okay, he says that I press on because Jesus Christ has made me his own. He took a hold of him. He presses on because he's found in Jesus. And again, if you know anything about the story and the life of Paul, you know just how radical of a transformation that is in his life. You know what God did in sending his son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul was able to have this incredible transformation. And Paul went from being a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of Christians, to a planter of churches. He went from being someone that was so against God to someone that was living right and for God and pressing on to the things that he had for him. So that was, again, verse 12, that's Paul's response to Jesus Christ taking a hold of him. His response was to live for Jesus. All right? And, you know, I think oftentimes, a Christian's response that Jesus took a hold of you, the same way he took a hold of Paul, is sometimes a passive response. Sometimes it's one where it's like, okay, praise God, Jesus got me. I'm going to heaven. I've got my fire insurance right here. Praise God, yay. Right, but there's a difference in the attitude that I just played out than that of Paul. And Paul in this passage says that we need to have the same attitude that he has. See, Paul had a different approach to the fact that Jesus took a hold of him. Paul had an approach that is worth emulating for us to identify what God might have for us. And that can be a real struggle for us in the Church of Jesus Christ today sometimes. You know, Pastor Patrick has said it before many times that the number one issue within the Church of Jesus Christ is that we don't know who we are in Christ. We don't know who we are. We don't know what our purpose is. Who am I in Jesus and what is my purpose? So we're going to spend just a couple minutes identifying why did Jesus take a hold of Paul. All right? We're going to bounce around to Scripture, so bear with me. It's going to be on the screen. So the first reason that he took hold of Paul is that he made him dead to sin and alive to God. He made Paul a new creature, a new creation. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So as a new creature, Paul was granted this new life. Jesus took a hold of Paul so that the converting work would be seen in Paul as well. The purpose of our being made new is to shine Jesus. All right? There's more. Watch as it builds. Romans 8, 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among the brethren. He made him a new creature, the first verse, and he made him a new creature to be conformed into the image of Jesus. That's powerful. That's powerful. But there's more, if you're ready for it. There's more. This one's cool. Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Paul. We see he's talking about Paul. He says, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. You know what that means? That means that Jesus took hold of Paul to make him a witness. Jesus took hold of Paul to make him a witness, to make him an instrument in the hands of God, to bear his name. That he could be used as an instrument in the hands of God to bring others to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, how cool is that? All right, like, I mean, if you want to talk about purpose in the church, just look at that. Like, Paul's purpose as a chosen instrument of God was ultimately to exalt Christ and to point others to him. That's what our mission here is at Grace Gospel Church. And so if you think, again, if sometimes in the church we struggle with this identity thing of not knowing who we are, or what our purpose is in Christ, just look up at these walls. That's your purpose in Christ. If you think for a second that you don't have a role, if you think for a second that you don't have a job, if you think for a second that you don't have a purpose, realize what we're called to do here at Grace Gospel. All right? And it's not just this church, it's the individuals that make up this church when we exit these four walls. To exalt Christ and to point others to him. And so we can't buy into the lie that there's no purpose for us. We can't buy into that. God wants to use you as his instrument to bring him glory. He wants to use you. And then the very next verse, the Lord says in Acts 9:16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for not my name's sake. And again, if you know anything about Paul and his conversion, you know that he did, in fact, have to endure tremendous persecution, tremendous suffering in the name of Jesus. And Paul says that back in our passage of verse 10 of chapter 3, that he wants to know Jesus in the fellowship of his sufferings. See, even in sufferings, Paul knows that his suffering is so that Jesus alone would be exalted. All right, lastly, the last reason as to why we can identify that Jesus took hold of Paul is so that Paul may attain the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3, verse 11. We've said it before, God did not send Jesus to this earth without a plan. He sent Jesus with the cross in mind. God sent Jesus so that those that believe in him would spend eternity with him in transformed bodies. Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And again, Paul said in the verses that lead up to this that everything of this life prior to Jesus is useless, it's worthless, it's nothing, it's garbage compared to knowing Jesus and the prize that we can ultimately have that is found in him. As Pastor Patrick often says, heaven is not the consolation prize, it is the prize. And the relationship that we have with Jesus, the fact that we know him, should be treated as such. And so the question is, though, do our lives line up with that? That's an appropriate thing to ask ourselves, again, as we transition into a new year. Am I living my life like there is no greater thing in the world than knowing Jesus and the promise that we have of eternity spent with him? Am I living my life like there's nothing greater than that? Because if you are, your life will look like the kind of life that Paul's talking about. Look again at how he closes out this section. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, the NIV says mature there, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. So all of us who are mature in Christ should have this attitude. And I think based on that statement of Paul, it can be said that it is impossible to be mature and at the same time think that God is done with you. It's impossible to be mature as a believer in Jesus Christ and think that God is done with you. Let as many as are perfect or mature have this attitude, he says. What attitude is he talking about? Well, it's an attitude that says, well, I haven't already obtained all of this. I haven't reached it. I haven't reached the ultimate goal. I haven't gotten the prize. I'm not perfect. And out of that, I have to press on. See, part of spiritual maturity, or a huge component of spiritual maturity, is coming to this place and understanding that you haven't arrived yet, and having the same attitude that Paul has. Because Paul's purpose in writing this about his own life isn't just so that we can take note of what Paul did and say, oh, good for you. Great. Awesome. Good luck with that. Like, it's so that we can recognize the very same calling in our own life. Recognize the reasons as to why Jesus took hold of you. And I love what he says after that. Like, this is all, if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. I think Paul has a sense of humor a little bit. Basically saying that if you think different, anything different from me, well, guess what? You're wrong. And God's going to reveal that to you. Let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Verse 16. The same standard to which you have attained, to which you have access to through the Holy Spirit that lives within you. See, it's about living like you were bought with a price. Live like you are different from the world, like you have a different calling from the world, because you do. And you are to live differently from the world. And I think that our response or our attitude, again, that Paul wants us to have is found in the fact of knowing that there's still a race that needs to be run. And our response can be found in the fact that you can run that race because of he who lives within you. And that's our last point this morning, is that you will finish the race by God's grace. You will finish the race by God's grace. See, it's about pursuing Jesus because he pursued you. That's why in verse 12 of our passage, Paul was able to say those things. Because of what Christ has done for him, he's going to live his life in turn for him. Just like Jesus took hold of Paul, he took hold of you to make you all of those things. To make you a new creation, to conform you to the image of Jesus, to make you a witness and to use you as an instrument in the hands of an almighty God and an instrument so that others might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. To bring you into suffering for Christ's name's sake so that he alone would be exalted and that he alone would receive the glory. And ultimately that he would give you an eternity spent with your Savior. That's why Jesus took hold of you. So what do you do with that? What am I going to do with the fact that Jesus took hold of me? I think it's about coming to this place of saying, he died for me, so guess what? I'm going to live for him. He died for me. He gave his life so that I may have life, so that I might be able to have eternity spent with God the Father. And the truth is that nothing compares to knowing Jesus and living your life for him. Nothing compares to that. And so would you be challenged this morning to think about what that means for you, to be able to identify what that means for me personally, to live my life for Jesus. Because as a new creature, as a new creation, God's word says that you live differently out of that. He didn't save you so you can just do whatever you want, be whoever you want to be, live however you want to live. He saved you so that you may live for Jesus alone. I mean, scripture is clear. God has you here to serve him, to bring him glory. And so what does it look like to come to this place of spiritual maturity and a realization of, guess what? I haven't arrived yet. I haven't. But I press on. How can we do that? How can I do that? This year, as we wrap up and into 2022, what does that look like for me to come to that place of seeing a need? Because I think that's where it starts, is seeing a need for pressing on. Seeing a need that God's not done with me here on this earth. He has me here for a purpose, and that's to exalt Christ and to point others to him. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for who you are, so thankful to be able to gather together this morning in your name. God, we pray that the truth of your word, of this passage this morning by Paul, would speak to us. As Paul reflects on his own life, God, may we find what you are calling us to in our life. God, you call us to a different standard, as it says in verse 16. You call us to a standard of following you and living our life for you. God, may we do that. May we identify first that we have a need to live for you, and it's rooted in the fact that you came and you died for us. Lord, and may out of that, may we see the need to live for you and to honor you and to bring glory to you through all that we do. God, we love you. We thank you for this calling. We thank you for the fact that you call us your ambassadors. Lord, let us shine Jesus in all that we say and all that we do. God, we love you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.